The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Welcome to the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathard, a privilege to be here, always enjoy this, and connecting with an old friend here, used to be in the St. Louis area, now is at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota, Pastor Richard Moore. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to have you here today. Do you have an Apple iPhone or an iPod Touch in your household?
No, but what I do have is a BlackBerry Torch.
Oh, well, one of these days, perhaps we'll develop an app for that. We had a donor on the West Coast, a developer, who prepared for us an iPod app.
Wow.
iPhone app, and it is really cool. Might change your mind about what device you're using there. I'm telling you,
not
it is awesome.
Not for the next
awesome.
2 years.
You got a contract, huh?
You got it.
How's your family, Pastor Moore?
We're doing okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, nothing too exciting, just sort of plugging away at it.
How about the ballerina?
She is teaching here in Winona at St. Mary's University. She's teaching both modern ballet and classical ballet, and she's teaching at the Minnesota Conservatory of the Arts.
Goodness. All grown up now, huh?
Yeah, it's a frightening thing. You know, they get to be 26 and you just can't control them anymore.
Did you have a peak leaf weekend on the bluffs of Winona?
Yeah, about a week and a half ago.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Yep. Very beautiful.
A couple of topics. First of all, it's the day we remember St. Luke, evangelist. And can you give us a little profile on St. Luke? What do you know about him?
Well, what we know about St. Luke is that he was not an apostle, contrary to popular belief. There's a whole bunch of people that figure, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that means Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all apostles. But he isn't actually an apostle. He was, however, a companion to Paul in the book of Acts. We have a number of passages where he talks about what are called the we passages. They are passages where he speaks of the group that is moving through Paul's missionary journeys, and he speaks as we. He was one of the people there. He is the author not only of the Gospel of Luke, but of the book of Acts. They are both addressed to the same man, Theophilus. There's a good chance he was a Gentile by birth, well-educated in Greek culture, and a physician or a doctor was his profession. He was definitely on the second missionary journey with Paul, and probably on the journey also at his first imprisonment in Rome. He did something that the other writers may or may not have done, but he specifically states that he has researched, gone and talked to witnesses about the life of Christ and ministry. And so, you know, Luke is one of us.
So he's a doctor. He's part journalist and part historian, huh?
Yeah, but he is mostly a physician, which you see in the way he deals with healings. He uses medical terminology. He, you know, they talk about the woman who had a flow of blood. He talks about the woman who hemorrhaged. You know, he speaks in the medical jargon of the day and has an understanding of the healings in a way that perhaps isn't demonstrated as well by the other gospel writers.
Now, did the apostle sign off on what he wrote?
Did the apostles sign off on what he wrote? No, the Holy Spirit signed off on what he wrote.
Okay.
Okay, when the canon was set, when the Bible was actually set, it was set by a gathering of the clergy at the time. This was after the death of the apostles. And for a book to be accepted, it had to have universal acceptance by all of the churches that were Christian, that confessed Christ. And Luke's was universally accepted, because it was, in fact, inspired by God.
Well, as you describe Luke, he sounds more like a layperson. Is that because he wasn't an apostle? I get that impression.
Yeah, he was a layperson. He was a person who is converted to Christianity and takes it seriously. has some skills. You don't become a physician without having the skill to research and logically think. And so has some skills and applies them to writing what has been suggested could be viewed as an amicus brief for Paul's trial in Rome. He writes to Theophilus. Theophilus seems to be an official of some sort in the Roman government. And so he writes, and he says, basically, so that you will know about the background of this man and what he has been preaching, let me tell you about Jesus. And so that's the book of Luke. And then in the second book, the book of Acts, he writes about the ministry of Paul and how the ministry of the church moved forward from the death and resurrection of Christ. And this is all laid out so that when, hopefully, the emperor hears the defense of Paul, it's not in a vacuum. He understands the background, who Jesus is, what he came to do, what is being preached, what is being taught.
On the Wikipedia website, Luke the Evangelist, it says that another Christian tradition states that he was the first icon painter. He is said to have painted the pictures of the Virgin Mary, for example. I hadn't heard
that
before.
That's an interesting thought. What I've just told you about Luke, I can find in Scripture. What you've just told me about Luke is in some book of saints.
Well, I
draw a line between the two and say, of this I am certain, this might have happened, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But, what I can be certain of is what I gain from Scripture.
Well, what an achievement to be a layperson whose writings are entered into the Bible, of course, you mentioned earlier, under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Luke didn't wake up one day and say, gee, I think I'll write Scripture. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The reading from the assigned reading for Second Peter, says all Scripture is God-breathed. This is what we read yesterday in worship. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We know that what Luke writes here, though a layman, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is God's word to us.
Now, it also states on this page that the Roman Catholic Church venerates him as Saint Luke, patron saint of artists, physicians, surgeons, students, butchers, and his feast day is the 18th of October today.
Absolutely.
Now, do you in your tradition in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recognize him as a saint?
Absolutely. Absolutely, he is a saint.
In the same way the Roman Catholic Church sees him as a saint?
No.
No.
Absolutely, you are a saint.
I've heard
that. If you look throughout the Scriptures, Paul addresses the Romans as the saints in Rome, the Ephesians as the saints in Ephesus, the Colossians as the saints in Colossae. A saint is one who has been given the gift of faith by God, one who has salvation in Christ. I am a saint. Now, do I have a special saint's day? No. Does Saint Luke, because he is an author of Scripture? Yes. Do we acknowledge saint's days in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Yes. We acknowledge, the day of Saint Joseph, the stepfather of our Lord. We acknowledge the day of Saint Luke, the evangelist, because of what God used these people to do. But we do not view them as somehow more important than the saints of God who are walking the earth today, which is why we celebrate All Saints Day on November 1st, is that we celebrate all the saints, not merely the saints who have mentioned in Scripture by name, because you're mentioned in Scripture.
When I was growing up in the Roman Catholic tradition, anyone designated a saint also implied that that person was in heaven.
Right.
Would you see it that way?
Well, if you are a baptized child of God, you have begun eternal life. You're not in heaven, but you have begun eternal life in Christ. And when you die, your soul will go immediately to heaven. Do I see St. Luke as being in heaven? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. The distinction we have with the Roman Church on this is that they believe that some people who die in faith go to purgatory first. Mm-hmm. There is no purgatory in Scripture. If you are a saint of God, one who confesses Christ as Lord, at your death, your soul goes immediately to heaven. At the resurrection of all flesh, when the trumpet sounds and Christ returns, then your body will be reunited with your soul, it will be perfected, and you will enter body and soul again into heaven.
Well, the reason I ask is, Dateline Vatican City today, Pope Benedict has given Australia its first saint, one of six new saints named yesterday. Mary MacKillop was a 19th century nun whose order served the poor, the sick, and the disadvantaged, including Australia's Aboriginal people, particularly through education. She was briefly excommunicated, in part because her order exposed a pedophile priest. MacKillop became eligible for sainthood after the Vatican approved two miracles attributed to her intercession. Also among those canonized was Brother André Bessette, a Canadian known as a miracle worker and revered by millions of his countrymen and Americans for healing thousands of sick who came to him. Now, that's a different take on a saint, isn't it?
Well, yeah. Their definition of a saint, first of all, is someone who is declared a saint by the Pope. Mm-hmm. They have to have done a certain number of miracles and therefore have stored up in the treasury of the acts of the saints more good works than are necessary for their own salvation, which allows them therefore to be able to be prayed to and therefore to help those who have not yet earned their salvation by sharing the wealth, as it were. There is no sense in which we and the Roman Catholic Church understand saints in the same way, because the Roman Church's understanding of the saints is based on an understanding that God's grace merely gives you the ability to do what is necessary to earn your own salvation, and that those who have earned not only their salvation, but have shown that they have been good enough that they are able now to ask God for special favors called miracles, mm-hmm. and receive them, then can be prayed to after their death and are venerated as saints to which worship and praise are appropriate. There are no such things in Scripture, saints to which worship and praise are appropriate.
And if you're praying to a saint, is it in
it
the
ain't
hopes
God.
Of... I'm sorry. Is it in the hopes of having that saint be an intercessor for you?
Absolutely.
Like to plead your case with God.
Yeah, absolutely. And what Scripture says is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. not Jesus Christ and the saints that are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church.
You see the baseball players, you don't know what's on those little medallions around their necks when they wear those necklaces. And you see him kiss him every once in a while. Molina does that sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what icon is on that little medallion there, but I remember as a kid growing up, we had all kinds of saint stuff you could buy at the Catholic bookstore.
Absolutely.
Necklaces of saints and things like that. Would that be idol worship?
Yes.
Hmm.
Absolutely. When we enter into a sanctuary that is supposedly in worship of God, our Savior, and in it is also statues of people who have lived in the past, even if they are good examples of faithful living, they can be there as they are upstairs in my sanctuary. We have one of St. Peter and one of St. Paul flanking Christ on the altar. They can be there. But we do not worship or pray to Peter or Paul. We do not worship or pray to their statues. We do not acknowledge those statues as symbolic of God. We lay them out in front of the people as examples of living a faithful life in spite of their flaws. Peter, you may recall, had hoof and mouth disease most of the time. He was pulling his foot out of his mouth when he was talking to Jesus. And Paul was a murderer of Christians before the Lord brought him to faith and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. We do not worship Peter or Paul. We do acknowledge them as men like us, whom God used in mighty ways for the furthering of his gospel, reminding us that God can use frail humans just like me.
And perhaps Mary is among the saints as the one most counted on to be an intercessor by people on earth.
Among the Catholics?
Yeah.
Yeah, because the notion is who can refuse their mom.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you go talk to Mary and convince her of what you need, and then, you know, then of course she will ask Jesus, and Jesus will certainly do whatever she asks.
But that's not God's
plan.
That's
all well and good
for salvation.
It's not biblical.
Mm-hmm. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor, and our guest is Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Let's go to the phones here. And David, you're on the air.
Hi. I just want to, I think there's a misunderstanding in terms here. When Catholics will say, ask a particular person to intercede for them, I don't think it's no different than, even though I agree there's one mediator, as the Bible says, I would ask that pastor a question, do you ever ask a fellow Christian to pray for you? And I'm sure you have, so...
But I do not ask dead Christians to pray for me, because dead people can't.
Well, aren't they more alive than we are? If they're in heaven.
They're in heaven, but they are not. There is a chasm, Christ says, set between us and them so that they are not. Would it be for St. Paul or St. Peter or St. Luke or my father, who is sainted, would it be paradise if he was worried about what was going on Earth?
Well,
and
let me finish
dragged into that?
Can I finish my thought? You kind of interrupted
sure.
me. If you ask, say, Roland there, to pray for you, isn't he interceding for you? But, you know, if you're saying if you ask a fellow Christian to pray for you, they're mediating for you to God. Isn't that true?
No, they're not mediating. They are doing what Scripture tells us to do, which is to pray for one another. Okay? Mediator is one who stands between me and God to carry my message to the Lord in having...
Well, that's what they're doing, though, when
no,
you ask
that's
a
what,
Christian to say, pray for
me,
Roland.
Excuse me, David? You asked to finish your thought. It would be nice if you allowed me the same. Here's the problem. You are equating a person who is dead, who has no way of hearing my prayer, with a person who is alive, part of the body of Christ, who is supposed to intercede with me. Nowhere in Scripture do the dead entertain conversation with the living.
Well, how about when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was talking to Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for centuries.
That's a little bit different than my praying to... Did Jesus pray to them and they show up? No, he was taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and this vision was given so that the apostles would understand who Jesus was.
I just feel like those people that a person would pray to, they're more alive than we are. If they're in heaven, they're a lot more alive than we are. Would you not agree?
David, is there any place in Scripture where those in heaven, apart from Christ, can intercede or talk with us who are on earth or hear our prayers? Show me an example of that.
I think in Revelation...
There isn't one.
I think in Revelation it talks about the prayers of the saints are like incense, and they go up to...
And we are the saints that is referring to. Scripture interprets Scripture, and those who have faith in Christ are the saints.
Aren't we all one body, whether we're in heaven or on earth? So if we're one body, whether you're in heaven or on earth, why couldn't you ask a person who's alive in heaven to pray for you? Just like you would ask a person on earth to pray for you.
Because the people who are in heaven are not able to hear our prayers. There is no indication that our praying to a person in heaven is doing anything else than talking to a headstone. Those who are dead are freed from the cares of this world. They are not bound to the cares of this world or our situation.
Oh, okay, but next time you ask a fellow Christian to pray for you, think about it, because you're asking somebody to intercede or to mediate for you, because if
no, I'm not. No, I'm not.
A lot of Christians.
There is a difference between being a mediator and an intercessor. An intercessor is one who prays with another, for another. God calls on us to pray for each other. No problem with that. But when he calls on us to do that, he's talking about us doing that among the living. We are specifically told in Scripture not to call on the dead.
Well, you know what that means. That's a little bit extra, what you're putting there.
It's and not, what you're really, putting is...
That's more of a sorcery
right?
No, type thing.
No, it's not a little bit extra. We are not to call upon the dead.
That's more of a, what's that, macronism or something like that? But a Christian, a person who died and say is in heaven, I don't know. I think they're more alive than we are.
I know you think that. You've said that several times. They are with the Lord in heaven in the sense of being alive in Christ. Yes, they are. But they are not in communication with us. We do not speak to the dead. We are specifically forbidden from doing so in Scripture.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I'll ask both. Why go to an underling when you can go to the top?
Well, that,
we can go straight to Jesus.
I would answer that by saying, Rowan, why do you ask a fellow Christian to pray for you when you can go to the top?
No, this is Paul. This is Paul.
Oh, okay. Why would you ask a fellow Christian to pray to you when you can go straight to your mediator, Jesus, then?
Well, that's a tough one for
no,
me to answer, but
question.
Not for you. Not for you. Go ahead, Pastor.
It's not a tough question because the Lord says, where two or three agree and ask it in my name, it will be granted. We are called upon by God to be a fellowship, a community of believers in our prayer and in our worship. A community of living believers in our prayer and in our worship. Now, does the body of Christ include those who have passed on, who are with him in heaven? Yes, it does. Not a problem with that.
I think all those Christians are sharing Christ's ministry, where we are asked to share in his ministry, and we can all come together and pray for one another, like James says, confess your sins to one another. And we all share in that mediation. But I agree there's one.
The community of faith does not benefit. I do not hear the confession of dead people. They do not hear or absolve me of my sin that God has given the church the right to do. When I pray to a dead person, that does not bring me the comfort of the body of Christ and the message of salvation that God gives us.
Okay.
The purpose of the community is for us to share the gospel and to be about comforting and uplifting and strengthening one another. When you come together, you're to come together with psalms and prayers and spiritual songs. You are to be the body of Christ in this place to comfort and uplift and strengthen and share the grace and forgiveness of God. How exactly do the deceased add to that?
Oh, I almost asked the question when Jesus, like I said, talked to Moses and Elijah. Would you accuse him of speaking with the dead?
I do not equate myself with the transfiguration, nor do I equate people praying to the deceased as the same as God giving a vision of Jesus interacting with Moses and Elijah for the assurance of the people that he was the Son of God, as the same as Grandma Schmidt praying to St. Agnes for help. It's not the same thing.
We're going to have to take a break here. And Dave, thanks for the call and the conversation.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. So, we certainly don't look at saints in the same way that the Roman Catholic Church does.
In
the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
No. There is no place in Scripture where we are called upon to pray to deceased relatives or members of the church. There is no scriptural basis for that.
And nor is there to pray for them, is there?
Right. Once you are dead, it's over. The disposition of your soul is determined by whether or not you have faith at the point of your death. Not after it.
Our phones are open. Come on in during the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's Ask the Pastor with Pastor Richard Moore on the Bible Study.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
The essence of Monday afternoon on KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music for you to carry with you wherever you're going. We also have some conversations with Rodney Rathman in the curriculum department at CPH. We also will hear from Karen Tripp about how God is bigger than high school. And we'll also be speaking with Melissa DeGroat from Pinnacle Lutheran Church in Rochester, New York. From 1 to 4 Monday, the essence of KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Text messaging saved an unborn baby in Albuquerque. Tara Shaver, a pro-life sidewalk counselor, was told a teenager was being forced by her parents to have an abortion. She texted the girl while she sat in the waiting room of a Planned Parenthood abortion mill. Tara sent a picture of her baby at 6 weeks and assured her nobody could force her to have an abortion. Tara asked the teen to meet her outside. There, Tara was able to provide the young expectant mother with the help she needed to have her baby. Abortion isn't an issue of choice. Over 60% of pregnant women feel pressured or coerced into having them. Find out what you can do to help these women and stop abortion. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
From all nations, I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. Christians from around the globe have gathered in Cape Town, South Africa for the third meeting of a global evangelization outreach started in 1974 by Billy Graham and other leaders. The second was held in Manila in 1989. Missionary Richard Coleman of the Mission Society is attending the third Lausanne Conference on World Evangelization.
About 4,000 people are present from about 190 to 200 different nations.
The conference can be accessed online. It runs for a week. Pope Benedict has given Australia its first saint, one of six new saints named yesterday. Mary MacKillop was a 19th century nun whose order served the poor, the sick, and the disadvantaged, including Australia's Aboriginal people. Some of the men trapped a half mile deep in a Chilean mine for nearly 70 days have returned to the site to attend a mass. It was held yesterday in a tent at the makeshift camp where their relatives had waited for them, praying for their survival. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
Sign on at 7:15 Tuesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Dr. Randy Tobler on your health. Randy will be our guest. Fresh commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer and parenting tips from Dr. Mary Mance Simon. Plus, we'll give you a chance to win the VeggieTales DVD, Sweet Pea Beauty, A Girl After God's Own Heart, a lesson about true beauty. Tuesday on KFUO Radio.
The Missouri History Museum Discovery Tours invites you to Girlfriend's Gateway on October 23rd. The day begins at the History Museum with a tour of the exhibit Homelands, How Women Made the West. Then take in the autumn beauty of the St. Louis region as you explore the separation of women's work and leisure with visits to the Winding Brook Estate Lavender Farm, Wool Gatherings Fiber Art Center, and the beautiful village of St. Albans, among other things. Visit mobot.org and find out more.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathard. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights will join us on Ask the Pastor. Right now, we're talking with Pastor Richard Moore at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Before we move on to a new segment here and a new topic, anything you'd like to clarify that perhaps you thought about during the break?
When you look at Isaiah, it asks the question in Isaiah 8:19, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Now, I realize David would say that's talking about mediums and spiritists, but it is also talking about us turning to those who are deceased for help when we have instead the promise of God that the body of Christ is here and we are to turn to Him directly in faith and in prayer. Mm. To pray to another sinful human being for help is not the same as asking another human being, sinful though we are, to pray with us and for us for God's help.
Phones are open at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. There's an op-ed piece in USA Today. Generally, Pastor, on Mondays, they have this page called The Forum, and it deals with religion in America. And this piece is written by Henry G. Brinton, pastor of Fairfax Presbyterian Church in Virginia, and author of an upcoming book on Christian hospitality. And the headline reads, "We Worship the God of Security. If faith should teach Americans anything about life, it's that no one can escape death. By focusing too much on the dangers, we're losing our God-given way of living." And Henry Brinton writes, "We live in a culture of fear, and since 9/11 we have grown increasingly anxious about terrorism, pandemics, environmental disasters, and nuclear annihilation, anything that can injure or kill us. Our method of coping is to make an idol out of any activity, agency, or technology that will promise us security." He says, "I believe that this is idolatry of safety, and that it's a very unfaithful response. Whether one is Christian, Jewish, Muslim, the challenge of faith is to put trust in God, not in security precautions. Nor is it a sensible response." He says, "Atheists realize, right along with people of faith, that we cannot control every aspect of the world around us. Security is a false god." He says, "The alternative is to accept that life is fragile and to realize that we cannot eliminate all threats to our physical well-being." He says, "Over the course of my 24 years in the ministry, I have seen children die of cancer, young men perish in traffic accidents, and healthy women lose their lives during routine surgery. Tragic deaths, every one of them, but religion teaches that death is not optional, and that no amount of duct tape, metal detectors, and advanced medical technology will grant us immortality." The pastor says, "Every Ash Wednesday, the beginning of a season of spiritual preparation for Easter, I put ashes on the foreheads of my church members and say to them, 'Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' One longtime member of the church cherished this service and always responded by saying, 'Yes, I remember.' Her funeral was last fall, and I told this story at her graveside." He says, "One of the goals of religious faith is to fashion a life that is not consumed by fear of death. And this can be done by looking for eternal value in each day on earth, eternal salvation in heaven, or some combination of the two. But these approaches are difficult to sustain in our advanced liberal society where there is little consensus on eternal life or even on what makes for a good life on earth. But we can agree on things that we ought to fear," he says. Anything in there that struck a chord with you?
Oh, lots of things. The first thing is that basically what he is saying is what Luther said when he paraphrased Psalm 46 and wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God."
Hmm.
What he says there is, whether they take our life or not, really isn't the concern of a Christian. The third verse says, "And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remains." Where I disagree with the author is that he doesn't get to "the kingdom ours remains."
Hmm.
You know, he's saying I shouldn't fear death. Well, I don't fear death because I know that in Christ I already am living eternal life. I know that in Christ I have the assurance of heaven. And even if they take my life, they've won nothing because that which awaits me is greater than that which I leave. Okay? So I'm not concerned about death, and he's right. There's this whole notion that everything we do now has to be all about security. Everything we do now is about, you know, should I eat salt? Shouldn't I eat salt? Should I eat fat? Shouldn't I eat fat? Should I eat fiber? Shouldn't I eat fiber? It depends on what you read. You know, I'm 52 years old, and they've answered that question, those questions three different ways in my 52 years that I'm aware of. You know, my doctor used to say to me, you know, if you were to lose weight, you'd live longer.
Right.
You know what the truth of the matter is? Scripture says the days of my years have already been recorded in God's book of life. So the number of days I'm going to live was determined before I was born. If I lose weight, I may live better.
It's
not going to be longer.
I've got a birthday at the end of the month, and it's one I've been thinking about. and I was just talking to my dentist the other day, and he was asking about my mother, and I said, well, it runs in the family, and she's triggering Alzheimer's right now. And you can really tell that it's gaining ground on her because she's having a hard time signing checks and things, and her signature is deteriorating. You can tell. And I suppose that's my fate down the road because it's going from one generation to the next. And so I said to my dentist, I said, so tell me why I'm taking a cholesterol pill. You know? But now, if I don't take the cholesterol pill and if I'm not practical and try to take care of myself, is that like committing suicide because I don't want to get Alzheimer's?
No,
that's my conundrum.
Is not taking good care of yourself. We are to be stewards of our body,
okay.
Which is why weight loss is a reasonable thing and why I've actually finally done that.
Good for you.
Okay. But the point is that it will change the health, not the length of my life. If you believe what the Word of God says, it says the days of my years have already been determined by the Lord. So he knows when I'm going to die. So I don't worry a whole lot about dying because that's in God's hands, not mine. Do I do anything to hasten it? No. Do I do things so that I am a better steward of this pound of clay that is my body? Yes. But do I believe that I can add a day to my life by my worry or by my action? No. The days of my life have been determined by the Lord, which frees me, by the way, to take, if you will, the risk of speaking the gospel in a hostile environment. Because if I'm supposed to not make it out of that hostile environment, I'm not going to, whether I speak the gospel or not. And since I have been sent by God to share the gospel, I will.
Meanwhile, don't you think that this pastor has a point? Because we here in America are all caught up in preservation and trying to live as long as possible.
Absolutely. And the idolatry is we are worshiping our own lifetime, our own worth.
That's easy to do.
Oh, absolutely. It is the sin of Adam and Eve, thinking they're God. You know, original sin. We want to be the one in control. Sorry, not going to happen. God is the one in control of the days of my life and of what happens in it.
Is the pastor accurate when he writes, one of the goals of religious faith is to fashion a life that is not consumed by fear of death?
If you're defining religious faith and not Christian faith, yes.
What's the distinction there?
The goal of Christian faith is to witness to our Savior without fear. Yes, we do not need to fear death, because Christ has conquered death for us. Does that mean that I'm looking forward to whatever way I die? No. Is death still spoken of in Corinthians as the last great enemy? Yes. But it's one over which we are assured victory. So I am not paralyzed by fear of death, nor does it keep me from doing what the Lord would have me do, and nor should we be as Christians. But to lump Muslims and Jews and Christians together as though we are one religion, which the author does, is in fact wrong. I'm not really interested in the goal of any faith. I'm interested in the purpose of God's will for Christians, of which I am one. The goal of those other faiths ultimately is satanic, because if you are not of God, you are of Satan.
We do tend to be obsessed with trying to control life and death. Do we not?
Yes, we do.
And that would be a sin.
Absolutely. Job put it this way, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The decision as to whether I live or whether I die or how long I live or what circumstance in which I am to live is ultimately the Lord's, not mine. When you understand that and stop trying to dictate to the Lord how it's supposed to be, then you have a freedom to live your life in the vocation the Lord has given you, not encumbered by fear of loss of money or loss of life or loss of loved one or loss of position, because that which becomes all important is your relationship to the Lord and your trust that he will in fact provide. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, think about the birds of the air. They don't do anything, but God takes care of them. Think about the weeds of the field. They flower and bloom in ways that, you know, Solomon in all his splendor isn't decked out like one of them. Yet tomorrow they're gone. How much more important are you than weeds or birds? God has promised to take care of you, to meet your needs, to guide your life. He has determined these things. Let us put our trust in him.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Another story. When the 33 trapped miners in Chile emerged from underground, at least two dozen of them were wearing T-shirts that proclaimed, Gracias, Señor, or Thank You, Lord. The miners were rescued Tuesday and Wednesday after being trapped in the San Jose mine in Chile since the August 5th cave-in. Now, is God responsible for their being rescued? Is he to be praised for that?
Yeah. Why not? I don't understand the question. Were there people praying that they would be rescued? Yes.
Yeah, I just don't understand.
Did the Lord answer their prayer? Yes. Did he use people to do it? Yes. Does he do that often?
What if they had died?
What if they had died?
The other day we had a highway patrolman whose helicopter crashed and he died at the scene.
Mm-hmm.
And how does God decide that kind of stuff?
This is why I'm not God. Okay?
Yeah.
He knows the future. He understands what was coming the next day in that man's life. He knows whether or not that man had faith. He knows what would or might have caused him to lose it. I have no idea.
It was his time. It goes back to our previous discussion.
The Lord decided that this was what was best. If this man, and I don't even know if he was a Christian, if this man was a Christian, then he had the promise of God to work all things together for his good. And his ultimate good is being in eternity with the Lord in heaven.
That funeral will be at the Basilica.
If he needed to be called home on that day to spend eternity with God in heaven, if that was what was best for him, which if he was a child of God, that's what Scripture would recommend, then his wife probably isn't happy about it. His children may not be happy about it. He may not have been particularly thrilled by the notion that he was about to die. But if we believe God's word and we trust God's word, then this is what was to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to be because God knows the bigger plan than what we're thinking. And he is working out what is best for his children.
Let's go back to the phone here, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Jan?
Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor.
Hi there.
A couple of things. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and following. And basically, it's talking about, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? This section of this chapter makes it clear that we live in Christ. We die to ourselves. There is no man, woman who can intercede for us other than the Father. I'm sorry, Jesus Christ. And Psalm 34, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And finally, in response to a couple of things, I was watching God in America, and Lutheranism in America didn't really get much of a mention, and I'd like Pastor's thoughts on that. And this is the very last thing, I promise. Can you flesh out 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So I'd like your thoughts on fear and power, love, and self-control.
Okay.
And hang up and listen. Thank
okay.
You.
Thanks, Jan.
Well, I'm going to start at the end and work backwards. And
okay.
Hopefully
let's
remember
do that.
Everything she asked. Okay. In 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7, as she said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." He is talking there about the spirit, the gift of God, which is our faith. Okay? He is talking there about the gift of God, which God gives us to trust in Him, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And that Spirit does not make us timid or afraid, but it gives us a fearlessness to proclaim God's love and God's peace and God's word, even in the midst of opposition. But it is a spirit that is not timid. It's a spirit of power, but it's a spirit of love and self-discipline. For us to be effective witnesses, we need to be loving and sharing the grace and forgiveness of God with those around us. We need to be able to discipline ourselves to not be guilty of the sins that God will get in the way of our ability to be a witness. We need to be able to turn from that which becomes a stumbling block for others out of love. And God gives us that power, the willingness to go forward into a situation that we know is uncomfortable, or we fear that there might be a problem, or even a possibility of some danger for us. We do that willingly and joyfully in the power of the Spirit of God because of the faith He has given us to trust in Him and to do His will. 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7. "You can always count on laymen to come through." Her quote of 1 Corinthians 15 and of the Psalms, both of those things speak to what David was talking about, and she spoke to it as well, maybe better than I did. The notion that we do not intercede for the dead or have the dead intercede for us because Christ has risen from the dead and He is alive. We pray to the risen, living Christ, not to dead relatives or friends.
And I believe Jan wanted to know what you thought about the recent series on PBS Frontline, God in America, how religious ideas and spiritual experiences have shaped America's public life over the last 400 years. And she says, the Lutherans are getting short shrift there. There's nothing
what
about
it. What
they
did was they grouped the Lutherans, they sort of grouped the Lutherans and the evangelicals and the Christians more or less as a whole. So yes, I would agree with her that the Lutherans have gotten short shrift there, but I'm not surprised because they're talking, again, the notion of religion being sort of a pan thing where, you know, they're looking at how religion has shaped America, whether that religion is Judaism or Christianity or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or what have you. And we would say all other religions are a false religion. So if we were going to talk, we would want to talk more specifically why it was important that Lutheranism and how Lutheranism and the rise of Calvinism and those things have played a role. That's being more specific than the goal of the program. I had a relatively long conversation with a member of my congregation who came in and said, you know, there are a bunch of things they said about Christians that I just disagree with, but if you take the big picture, and you look at it as what they were actually attempting to do, they didn't do a bad job, Pastor, and I'd have to agree with him. It wasn't meant to be an apologetic for Lutheranism or any other specific Christian religion. It was to try to, with broad sweeping strokes, say this is how Christianity has affected our society.
Let's go back to the phone. Brian's waiting for Pastor Richard Moore. Go right ahead, Brian.
Hi. You know, in the Our Father prayer, where they're talking about forgiving people our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, I've always seen it as we don't really have a power to forgive people, only God does. And so that God gives us that power. And I was talking to Pastor Baker on his show, and he was mentioning that he thinks a better translation would be teach us to forgive people as God has forgiven us. Do you think that's a better way of thinking about it?
Absolutely. The way I generally translate that when I'm teaching it to my kids is as can either mean in the same manner or while. And in this prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us, with the notion that while we will be forgiving others, not as we are forgiven. Because if God was to forgive me only as well as I forgive other people, I'm pretty much fried.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
You know? But if it is while we are forgiving other people, which the Greek can be translated just as clearly and just as honestly, then what it's saying is, Father, forgive us, and our response will be to forgive others. And that is supported by the rest of Scripture.
Thanks for the call, Brian.
Thank you.
And finally, Pastor, I want to go back to the miners. Did prayer play a role in their rescue? And if so, how?
If it didn't, Paul, why do you pray?
To try to change God's mind.
Absolutely, prayer played a role in their rescue. God listens to us. God did not set up the world like a big clock and walk away and say, I'll see you in a couple thousand years. Good luck, guys. He says, come to me with your burdens and I will give you rest. Come to me with your needs and I will answer your prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. He's not joking. When we call upon the Lord and the Lord delivers us, yes, prayer played a role. When we call upon the Lord and the Lord chooses not to deliver us in the way we want him to, prayer still has played a role. We have asked him to take control over this situation, and then we accept what his will is. But, you know, in James it says, you have not because you've asked not. Prayer is not merely I'm going to sit down and think through this and then I'll feel better because I have. That's nonsense.
Prayer is not therapy for us.
No. Prayer is calling on the Creator of heaven and earth to intervene, and he promises he will, and he does.
Does God change his mind then? Did he have a plan that they were going to die in this hole in the ground, but there were enough prayers there to bail them out?
We do not live in a deterministic state where everything is predetermined by the Lord. The Lord knows what's going to happen. He doesn't necessarily cause it. So it is not that the Lord had chosen to trap them down there so he could kill them off, which is the assumption you're making, apparently. This is something that happened. It happened because of various things, including unsafe mind conditions. Okay, we can talk all day about how it happened, but man has the ability to make decisions, even bad ones. As a result of these bad decisions, we have people trapped underground. Prayers go up to the Lord that we might be able to rescue them, that they might be able to live, that God would bless the efforts made to make this happen. He answered yes. They got out.
Thank you.
Doesn't mean God had to change his mind. You're assuming God wanted them dead.
No, I'm taking the role of the average guy on the street, okay? don't
well,
point at me personally.
Well, the average guy on the street is making assumptions.
Well, I know, but that's what you hear.
Absolutely.
Pastor Richard Moore, thank you for being with us today. Been a pleasure.
Blessings. Have a good day.
All right. Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, look forward to Pastor Mark Femmel being here, and we'll take your calls. Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. Stay tuned. Pastor Mark Hawkinson coming up next with Moments of Assurance during your noon hour on KFUO Radio.